where we read to 1 Colossians 1, 9. I read it from the translation of Phillips, because that is in English that even a Dutch can understand well. We are asking God that you may see things as it were from his point of view, by being given spiritual insight and understanding. We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your master's name, and that you may bring joy to God's heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. As you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources, so that you will find yourself able to pass through any experience and endure it with courage. You will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress, because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. For we must never forget that he rescued us from the power of darkness and re-established us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is, in the kingdom of light. For it is by his Son alone that we have been redeemed and have had our sins forgiven. Sometimes I have the idea that the Bible authors cannot express the richness that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus has said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundant. That abundant life is the normal life for a Christian. But the Bible authors use often negative words, and that is simply because our joy and love and peace are earthly reproductions of heavenly realities. And that's why they speak about a love passing knowledge, a joy unspeakable that words cannot express, a peace passing all understanding, riches unsearchable, indestructible heredity, gifts unspeakable, unimaginable splendor, boundless resources. And these uns, this tremendous richness, riches are ours, not only here when we are in a beautiful surrounding. We live in a good country. We have all had a good breakfast this morning. But also when you are in a concentration camp, where I was in Ravensbrück, a place where 97,000 women were killed or died, starved, where I saw my own sister starve before my eyes, where I was surrounded by people who had had a training in cruelties. I've never so realized and experienced the peace that passes all understanding than in that time. Our happiness is not dependent on happenings, but upon relationship that persists in the happenings. Sometimes people ask me, did your faith help you through this time? But I must confess you that my faith was very weak and wavering. How did I come through? It was Jesus. He has carried me through. And that's good, to know that it was not my faith, for it is possible that you have not Corrie ten Boom's faith, but the same Jesus who has helped me through will help you through. And it was Paul, when he was in a terrible prison, that he wrote his letter to the Philippians, and in Philippians 3:8, in the Amplified New Testament, he wrote, "I count everything as loss compared with the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of ultimately getting acquainted with him, and progressively more deeply getting acquainted with him. Just when all the securities of the world fall away, you experience the security in Jesus Christ. And our riches are not dependent or has not a foundation on our experiences, but on the word of God." American people often start a sentence with, "I feel that, I feel this." Some time ago, I was in New Zealand. I worked there with a team with Dr. J. Edwin Orr. Once he was in Dargafield, and he wrote us, me, I was in Thames, "Will you come on Monday? There is here a kind of revival. Monday I must go to another town, but come and go on a whole week." I found out that the only way to come in time was to go by car. Now the highways there were very winding roads, many curves. And I thought I must have a talk with my Heavenly Father. I said, "Father, I cannot go by car. That means that I will be so tired, 9 hours in a car. After all, I have been a long time young, and I think that you must give me an airplane. That's the only way I will be peppy and strong enough to give there the campaign." That evening, there came a man to me and said, "Is that true that you must be on Monday in Dargafield, and Sunday you must speak here?" I said, "That's right." He said, "How are you going to go?" I said, "By plane." But he said, "There is no airline to Dargafield." I said, "I know it. But our problems are meant by God as the raw material for him to make his miracles. Do you need a great miracle? Then you must hand God your impossibilities." That's what Sam Shoemaker once said. And God knows that I cannot go by car. He said, "Now that's very interesting. I work in a top dresser's firm." Ever heard of top dressing? I hadn't. I thought it was the icing of a cake. But that's not it. Top dressing is what you call here crop dusting. They throw the fertilizer from very small airplanes over these vast fields in New Zealand. And they use for that very small planes. And he said, "My boss is a Christian. And he is concerned about the pilot. And now he has said, if you really must go on Monday to Dargafield, you can use one of our little airplanes." I said, "Thank you, Father." But he said, "He prays that you will be a blessing for the pilot and bring him back to the Lord. So I knew what I had to do when I came in the smallest airplane I have ever seen in my life. Was not much room for me. I was sitting very close to the pilot, but in my hand I had the book. And that was good, for there was no room to get it from my bag. Very soon we had a good talk, and he told me his whys. He said, "Why has God allowed that my wife died? I have 5 little children. When I saw her die, I have thrown away all my religion. That can't be a God of love who allowed that." Then I told him of my whys. Why did God allow that my old father, 84 years old, died alone in a prison? All his children were in the same prison. 3 daughters, a son, and a grandson, and 50 friends. But the enemy did not allow us to go to the dying old man. Why had my sister to die? 10 after 10 months, terrible suffering in 3 prisons, 1 week before I was set free. I said, "But in this book, we see things as it were from God's point of view." I had even with me a little embroidery, and I showed him this, and I said, "My life is like a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He works steadily. Oftentimes he weaves sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands than the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And all the time that we see the wrong side, God sees his side. And God has plans with our lives, no problems. There's never a panic in heaven." And then I showed him the Bible, and I showed him several texts like, "The suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared with the coming glory." Or, "Those who love God, all things work for the best." Now, the good thing was, he could not run away, so he had to read what I put before his nose. At last he said, "That is all very beautiful in that book, but I don't feel that the things are true." He said, "By the way, I must interrupt our conversation a moment. We are now flying into that cloud. Now the first 5 or 10 minutes, you will have the feeling that you go to one side, but don't be afraid. I promise you that I will keep the plane absolutely straight. If you will control me, look at this instrument. When the needle goes to the right, to the one, and to the left, to the one, then you can know that the plane is straight. So don't be scared when you feel that you go to one side." I said, "Man, that is the best illustration you can tell me." Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing. And I am glad that I can tell you that the pilot said a new yes to Jesus. In a little booklet of F.B. Meyer, I once read a parable of the victorious life of a Christian. He said, the life of a Christian is like one who lives in a beautiful palace. And in that palace are several rooms. The first room is the rebirth. Except we are born again, we cannot see and we cannot enter the kingdom of God. A boy said to me I asked a boy in Mexico, "Are you born again? Are you a child of God?" He said, "Sure, I'm a child of God. I go every Sunday to the church." I said, "That's very good, boy, but that's not sufficient. A mouse born in a biscuit tin is therefore not yet a biscuit." And I told him that the only way to be born again was to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that he would make them a child of God. Then he said, "But my parents are very fine children of God." I said, "Bless their hearts, boy, but God has no grandchildren." Now, the moment that we are born again, the Lord throws wide the door of the treasure house and bids us go in and take with boldness. Many people think that when we are born again, when we are saved, that's the end. They say, "Hallelujah, I am saved." That's the end. Sure, say hallelujah. I don't know if that's allowed here, but I don't mind. But don't say it is the end, for it is the beginning. If you think it is the end, you are like Johnny who fell out of his bed. His mother said, "How did it happen?" He said, "Mom, I fell asleep too close to the spot where I got in." When you enter into the kingdom of God and you fall asleep, you become a backslider. No, now cash your checks. 17,000 promises are written on your name and signed by Jesus Christ. But now you must learn to cash your checks. And very soon, when you act on the word of God, you come in the second room, and that is the assurance of salvation. When I was in the concentration camp, I had to stand in front of the crematorium every morning, 3 hours. And when I saw the smoke go up, I asked myself, "When will be my time to be killed?" I did not know before that 1 week before they killed all the women of my age in the gas chamber, I should be set free by a blunder of man and a miracle of God. So I stared death in the face. Not once, but often. But I was not afraid. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that Jesus is preparing in the house of the Father with many mansions, one for everyone who believes in him, and I believe in him. From the book, I knew that those who believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus, can know that they have everlasting life. I had brought my sins to the Lord, and I knew that his blood had cleansed me. Can you understand that I could say, "Death with your sting, hell with your victory, I thank my God for the victory of my Lord Jesus Christ"? That was the greatest reality. Jesus had brought me into the room, assurance of salvation. Are you in that room? You are not standing in front of a crematorium and a gas chamber. But we all know that once there comes the moment that we must come for the judgment day of God. Are you prepared to meet a holy God? If you are not quite sure, don't forget that Jesus is the door to all the rooms of the palace, also to the room, the assurance of salvation. And if you are not quite sure, then don't go to bed tonight. Before you lay your hand in the strong hand of Jesus. And now there comes a room I didn't like too much. It is the room, the surrendered will. I was happy that Jesus was my king, but I wanted to be my own prime minister. No. When we will have the life abundant, the victorious life, then we must surrender our will. And when we surrender our will, that then we come very soon in the fourth room, the total surrender. In our surrender, it can often also be rather self-centered. Even here, Jesus is the door. In the concentration camp, once in the midst of the night, all the prisoners of our room were sent in the icy cold night, and we had to go to a building, and there they took away all our clothing, and they gave us only a very thin dress. The climate was very cold, and my sister said, "I cannot go. I will die of cold." And then I tried to help her, and I said, "There are no second causes. If God allows that the enemy even takes away our last, our warm clothing, mustn't we surrender our will?" And after all, every Christian is in training for higher service. An athlete does not complain when the training is hard. He thinks of the future, the sports day. Think at the moment when there will be a reward. We are here because we have some of God's ancient people, the Jews. And then I said, "The suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared with the coming glory." Then I heard my sister pray this prayer: "Jesus, make me willing to be made willing to surrender all." Was that a weak prayer? No, that was it. A moment later, she said, "Now I can go." And in my book, A Prisoner and Yet, you can read how I could hide all her and my warm clothing in a corner of a room. And after we had been through that building, I could give her back all her warm clothing. So as long as she was alive, she has always had warm clothing. But she had surrendered. Say, have you difficulty with the total surrender? Have you tried hard? Stop trying. Even here, Jesus is the door. And just pray, "Make me willing to be made willing, Jesus," and he will do it. I know a test if you have a surrendered life. Can you pray for everything? I was a watchmaker before the war. In Switzerland, I have some friends who have a factory in watches. And I can always get my watches for wholesale price there. Time ago, I was in Switzerland and I bought there 3 watches. Oh, you must pay very high tax on watches in Holland. So I put these 3 watches in a corner of my suitcase that no custom officer in the world could find my watches. After all, I have been an underground worker during the war. I know how to hide things. Before I went to the plane, I prayed. I said, Lord, will you give the pilot wisdom and ability? Will you give us good weather, safe landing? Oh, yes, Lord. And then after landing, will you help me to smoke? I could not pray, help me to smuggle my watches. And I did not smuggle my watches. You know, the moment that I would pray for it, I realized that there was a sin. Of course smuggling is a sin. Smuggling is stealing, and I was a dumb Dutch not to realize that earlier. The moment that I would pray for it, I knew it. Say, is there in your life anything you cannot pray for? There's a sin. Can you pray for that book that you are reading? For that membership of a club you have? For that friendship? The way you use your spare time? Is there anything you cannot pray for? There's a sin. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. And your heart is not in tune if there is an unrepented sin. Now, we can never come in the fifth room, and that is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if we have not surrendered all. I have worked in many countries, and I have seen many children of God with whom I know that I may spend eternity. And I see always 2 kinds. No, not colored and non-colored. We are all colored. I see only 2 kinds like I see here. Round-faced Christians and long-faced Christians. I'm glad I see many round-faced Christians. But what's the matter with you, with your long face? Oh, you say, Corrie, don't judge me. You don't know what problems there are in my heart. You don't know what's waiting when I go back to class. But, my friends, that is not a reason to have a long face. They are not your circumstances. I saw Betsy starve before my eyes. Starvation is a cruel death. But till the last moment I read in her eyes the joy of Jesus and the love of God. You know, Betsy was a branch of the vine. And in John 15 we read that Jesus says, when I keep you close to my heart, that you are so close like a branch is connected with the vine, then you bring forth much fruit that my joy may be in you. And your joy may be full. And that is even possible when you starve in a concentration camp. One ship goes east and other west with the selfsame winds that blow. It is the set of sails and not the gales that decide the way we go. But you cannot see in my eyes the joy of Jesus when in my heart is an unconfessed sin. I have here a flashlight that does not give light. I must tell you that my visual aids have no copyright. This flashlight does not give light because there is only one battery in it. And there was no room for the other battery because there were rags in it. We all know that I need two batteries to give light. Now, what do I mean with this? The first battery is that what came into your heart, into your life, when you entered the first room of the palace, when you are born into the family of God. And I said already that is not the end, but the beginning. And the second is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible has no suggestions, only commandments. And the greatest commandment of the Bible, perhaps the sweetest, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham told that once he came in a church and they told him that a deacon had been drunk and they had dismissed him. He said, I can understand that. But what do you do with a deacon who is not filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you dismiss him? They said, no. He said, that's the very same text. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit when there are unconfessed sins. This one is unbelief. This is bad temper, a cruel sin. This is inferiority feeling. Isn't that humbleness? No, that's pride. That's that you do not accept your limitations. You want to be more than you are. And after all, a Christian has not to have inferiority feeling. We are what we are in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, God has made sin for us, that we become God's righteousness in him. This one is pride, this envy, and this is hatred. Did you ever hate? I did. When I was in prison, my sister was very ill. And I saw in the hospital barrack that a nurse was very cruel to her. And I hated that nurse. The same night Betsy died. I thought that I'd overcome that hatred. But 10 years later, in a meeting, I saw that very nurse. And the moment that I saw her, I felt hatred in my heart. I was so ashamed. I know what Jesus has done with my sins. The Bible says he has cast him into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten. And I am sure that he put a sign, no fishing allowed. That's what Jesus does. And what did I do? More than 10 years I had kept hatred against that nurse. But I said, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name my unforgiveness. And the two things happened that always happen when you bring a sin to God in Jesus' name. First, I had forgiveness. And second, the blood of Jesus cleansed me. And when the blood of Jesus does a job, he does a good job. Instead of hatred, I felt God's love for that nurse, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And after the meeting, I had a joy to bring her to a decision for Jesus Christ. Do you see the miracle? I had hated her deep in my subconsciousness. 10 years I had brought the hatred to the Lord. And now the Lord used me as he had so cleansed me that he could use me as a clean window through which his light shone into her dark heart. I'm going to invite you to do something before you go to sleep. No, I'm not going to ask you try to find the rags in your flashlight, the sins in your heart. The devil likes it when we are introspect, always looking at our sins. Look up. oculist said, it is healthier for the eyes to look up than to look down. Look up and pray, search me, O God. And God will tell you if there's in your heart criticism, the attitude of holier than thou, what is a smoke in God's nose, unforgiveness or whatever it is, and don't make an excuse, for the blood of Jesus has never cleansed an excuse, but say, yes, Father, it is so. I have unclean thoughts, or whatever the Lord told you, and then claim the promise of 1 John 1:7-9, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. And when you have brought your last sin to the Lord, ask Jesus to bring you into the room, the total surrender, and you will come in the fifth room, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and kindness and goodness and self-control and patience. And then you are the light of the world. I would say like this flashlight, but he doesn't do it. I think I've overlooked a little rag. Sometimes there is a very little decent sin in our heart. We are all very decent sinners. But I can tell you, when we Christians do not really bring our last decent little sin to the Lord, we cannot be the light of the world and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I find the rag, but that's paper, that's no rag. Do you see what it is? $1. Nothing wrong with a dollar. It is no rag, it is no sin, it was only in the wrong place. When we have too many dollars or no dollars enough, the devil brings the dollars into our heart. But we must not be filled with money, but with the Holy Spirit. And now, I'm so glad that I may speak 3 times to you. And now before we close, I will ask Connie van Hoogstraat, my fellow worker, to tell how she and I learned in Africa a great lesson to live in the light.